You cannot be a public speaker in any capacity. I promise you that. You must learn to go with the flow. Sometimes things are strange that happen. If the computer doesn't work, that kind of thing, and you have planned the lesson around the use of the computer, it creates its own problem. I appreciate your presence more than you will ever know. The fellowship that we share in Christ is beyond comprehension to a young man who came from New Jersey and strayed from the Lord in directions that I don't want to speak about. But the opportunity to believe that God saved man from sin in him who is known as the Christ is one of the great blessings for any man, any time, who is a sinner. And all of us have sinned. There's a scripture in Luke 19 in verse 10 that says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." We are a part of that by the nature of submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. We sang a song a minute ago, "The Church is One Foundation." And one of the things I want to present in the beginning of this lesson is to ask you the question, do you take this for granted? Do you take sin for granted? Because everybody sins. Do you take it for granted that we come together and we worship and we study God's Word and we sing songs and we listen to prayers and we participate in the Lord? Do we just take it for granted? And if I could instill in you what someone has instilled in me through the years, to love the Lord with all my heart. That's my goal. The church's one foundation, we sang, is Jesus Christ her Lord. For she is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his only bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. From before the foundation of the world, a passage out of 1 Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14, which I'll not read again. Thank you, Darren. But from before the world, God had a plan for what we are in Christ and what we're doing here. And I don't want you to forget that. All the way back to before the creation of the world, through promises that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5. Do you know those promises and how to explain them in any capacity? I hope so. Through the fulfilled prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, that God would bring forth a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Unto the fullness of time when he brought forth his son, born of a woman, Galatians chapter 4, and verses 4 and 5. In fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, if you study carefully. The opportunity to be among the saved from sin was available to mankind in Christ the Lord, encompassing all the things I just said as an introduction to the lesson. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, in response to what Peter said, Jesus said these words, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's one of the first verses I ever memorized when I became a Christian. Such a precious foundation stone. I'm going to begin with this passage and end with it this afternoon. You'll get with me in a minute. There's some things we'll do fast, and there's some things we'll do a little slower. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing to those who are, in a general sense, Christians who have obeyed the gospel. And he says in reference to these things in verse 5 and following of chapter 2, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Christ. Because it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him, that stone, shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believed is therefore the preciousness. But for such as would disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same became the very head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But not you. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that God called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Very, very precious readings in the scripture. And so I challenge you not to take it for granted in all that we say this morning and perhaps in the future. Jesus, you see, is the mediator of a new covenant. Speaking of the New Testament, the testament of his will. It says in chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15, I don't want to exclude verse 14 here. Speaking of how much more shall the blood of Christ, versus the idea of bulls and goats of the Old Testament, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. For this cause he is indeed the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And we could read on and on about such things as reference to the new covenant. But I have on this particular chart in front of me, I hope you can see it's a little distorted with reference to some things because of the size of the chart, etc., that I want you to understand God's word from, his body of the Bible as we refer to it. The fact that we preached, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, a lesson that I called the miracle of all miracles, that God revealed himself unto mankind. And then we followed that lesson, and all of the lessons that I've been preaching are in a certain direction. I have a thought. I wish that I could preach them every week to put them in a sort of an order, etc. But don't forget that lesson, that God revealed himself to mankind. And he revealed himself by the Holy Spirit and the things that I have on the board, by the nature that he revealed him through Christ. God speaks to us through the Christ. And in the process of that, the Christ gave the teaching to the apostles and prophets, and he used the Holy Spirit to guide them. The scriptures are very, very plain about that. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5 in part, it says, whereby you read, the Apostle Paul said, you can have my understanding of the mystery which is in Christ. You know, some people still think it's a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's been revealed. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it commands those of mankind to recognize the Christ and continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, so forth and so on. The breaking of bread and prayers. We're very familiar with those verses. But I want to read a passage out of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 that I think you ought to have outlined or marked in your Bible along the side of Acts chapter 2, 42. Because sometimes we need to understand this wasn't just in any given church. It was in all the churches. Verse 17, for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. The consistency of the apostles' teaching came down unto us. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 that they accepted the teaching of the apostles as the word of God. So it comes down to our hearing. And again, back to our acceptance or our rejection of it. I promise you this, we will give account to God whether we accept or reject it. Now some people say, well, there's no God. Well, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let us be mindful of those things that God said in his word. So we study these things and we recognize Bible authority. We like to use the terms, and I do too, book, chapter, and verse for everything we say and do. Hallelujah. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Those are precious words to us from a period of what we refer to as the Reformation and thereby the restoration back to New Testament things that are taught in the Bible. It's a whole lesson or a whole series of teachings in and of itself. But we have Bible authority come to us via the New Testament writings because we're in the new covenant in Christ that he mediated with his blood. By direct command. And I'm not going to go through all these. I have 10 lessons on authority. But the basis of this is that God gives us charge or he gives us command specifically to do certain things. Preach the gospel. We have apostolic approved examples that become very, very important in harmony with Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew 20, or Matthew 16 and verse 20. 16 and 20 it is, that we could study those things, and we will in the next lesson or so when I get through with what I'm trying to do. And then there is the idea of necessary inference. And I like to, there are so many necessary implied conclusions in the scripture that are a part of the teaching. Let me give you a simple example. When you drive down the freeway in Phoenix, Arizona, and you see this thing that says high-profile lane, and it says two-person carpools, two-person or more, now it says. It used to just say two-person carpools. But people would write into the newspaper, so forth, and say, well, what if you have three people or four people? Well, you dingbats, is really the reality comes back. Don't you understand the idea of necessary implied conclusion? The necessary implied conclusion is if you have two people or more, that's implied that you could drive in the HOV lane. Now, when I say dingbats, etc., it's just people should know better. You know what the trouble is? They haven't studied language, and they haven't studied expressions. Language expressions. And those things we come to by studying carefully. So then there is specific authority where God says, I want you to do this. The Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. It prohibits human choice. The plain teaching of the scripture is not leavened bread and water. The plain teaching of the scripture is specific, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, if we study a little bit. Not alcoholic beverage wine, but fruit of the vine, new wine is the best wine. And the best wine is grape juice. It hasn't been fermented yet. Specific authority allows essentials to accomplish the task. The scripture teaches me to teach. I'm allowed to use a bulletin board or a chalkboard or a PowerPoint, so forth and so on. So we have generic authority that permits human choice and allows expedience and aids, but it cannot change and make it an addition to the specifics. What did I say? How many lessons? I have 10 lessons on authority. 10. Why? Because we need to study it carefully and understand those things. So let us move on, because I don't want you to forget the premise of the mission of the church this way. I want you to go back before creation. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan in reference to saving man from sin when he created man without sin. You see that Adam and Eve had a mission, and I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 1, but you're familiar enough with it to know that God blessed them. He created them in his own image. We are created in the image of God, spiritually, correctly so. And God gave them dominion over all the earth. And in that sense, we do also, by the nature of being human beings, humankind created by God. Their mission, though, was over the earth and over creatures, and to go and fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and to subdue it. I believe there are many wonderful things that mankind has been able to do to subdue the earth based on God's creation. It's part of the mission of mankind from the beginning, I believe, to exercise dominion over the earth in many aspects. And we can discuss that in a lot of different ways, including the space program. All right? But in the garden, what were they supposed to do? They had a mission. They had a work to do. And that work was to tend and keep the garden according to the commands of God. You're familiar with that. What am I saying by bringing out Adam and Eve? I'm trying to get us to remember that what we're doing now has been planned by God in eternity past. And mankind, from the beginning, has had a work, has had a mission. Now, some people become very silly. They say, Gary, what's your ministry? I say, well, I have a ballpark ministry. I go to the ballpark, and I talk to somebody about the gospel while I'm there, and I get to take it off for my taxes. My dear brethren, that's not the mission of the church, nor of the preacher. But I can talk to people at the ballpark about Christ. But the purpose is not to get a tax discount. You know, I was in a coffee shop once, and a fellow moved me over and said, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to know this is my coffee shop ministry. So he saw me studying my Bible. I was infringing on his territory. You see how silly people get. But the point is that we have a mission. And it began before the foundation of the world. In reference to Abraham, he had a mission. In Genesis chapter 12, I asked you earlier, do you understand the promises made to Abraham? That God said, I will make you a great nation. Oh, okay, do you understand that God said, I will give you your nation that I create from you, because you have a dead body at 100 years old, and your wife being 90 years old, and she's barren. I will make you a great nation, and I will give you this land that I... Oh, by the way, I told you, get out of your country and come to the land I will show you. And he gave him those promises in Genesis chapter 12. And then he said these wonderful words, I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in your seed, not seeds of many, but in your particular seed that comes from your generations, I will bless all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The connection of those things is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says it plainly. The promises were filled by what? I want you to hear this part. We use the word responsibility just casually sometimes. Everybody has a responsibility. We do. But I want you to think about this. Having a response in reference to one's ability to do what God commands you to do. That's plainly taught in reference to stewardship in the Scriptures. I won't spend a lot of time doing this, but except to get you to understand that Abraham needed to respond to God's command within the realm of his ability, and he did. You shall be a blessing. And then I want to read Genesis chapter 18, because you see, it didn't stop. It didn't stop, Abraham. Don't you understand, you being dead yet speak by the very nature of your obedience to God? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 16, then the men arose, they were angels, and one of them was the angel of the Lord, okay? Then the men arose from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them and sent them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great nation and a mighty nation, and all the earth nations of the earth in him should be blessed. Should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? He's going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? For I have known him. There's an intimate element there between God and Abraham that God wants with you and I in Christ. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Was Abraham not responsible? He was responsible within the realm of his ability, as God would command us in the New Testament as well. Well, Gary, if you're not careful, you'll spend too much time here, except that the Lord may bring about what he promised. What did he promise? That in his seed shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. And that's the Christ, Galatians 3:16. Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham did as he was commanded. We've just studied Hebrews chapter 11 in part about Moses the other day. I'm not going to reread. Don't you know what it says? Abraham did what God said to do. He left his country, took his wife. Remember that? And when you get to the Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10, don't forget to read about Sarah, who believed and obeyed even through the deadness of her womb. Ladies, you are important because you have a responsibility, if I can say it that way. I want to read this passage also from Isaiah chapter 43, because sometimes we run into our Jehovah Witness friends. We study with them, and they use the concept of Jehovah's Witnesses for themselves and the Kingdom Hall concept, etc., which is false, in my opinion, based on the teachings that they have. Listen to what it says in chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 1. You see, he's speaking to the nation of Israel for a purpose. But thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob. Wait a minute. Yeah, he created all of us, didn't he? But what's he talking about? Stan, put this one away for your class on the thing, will you? If you don't want to have it, mark this one down. He created you, O Jacob. He formed you, O Israel. You see, Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. I think you get it. I know you get it. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Here's a question for the evolutionists, okay? Where did Israel, the nation, come from? Ask somebody that sometime. It was a miraculous nation that came forth from God. Ask the atheist that sometime. Now watch, where should we go? You are my witness. Go down to verses 9 through 13. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled, among whom them can declare this and show us the former things. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it's the truth. You, O Israel, is who he's speaking to, are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall be there after me. Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no other, no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord. I am God. Indeed, before your day was, I am He. And there was no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, says the Lord. Who can reverse it? Thus says the Holy One of Israel. Look at verse 15. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Listen to me carefully. He's talking about those things that Israel was commanded to do to bring forth the Christ. I want you to hear this phrase from God in Exodus chapter 3. This is my memorial name. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is my memorial name. What's the significance of that? We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that separates God, the only true and living God, from every other God that ever was called by man. When you start hearing the Islamic people talking about Allah and say they believe in one God and he's the same God as the God of Hebrews and specifically Abraham, they're a liar. I hope you don't mind my passion. That same God brought forth the Israelites for you and I as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, do you realize it talks about their failures? And what does it say? See that you don't do what they did. It also talks about the fact that they followed the Christ who followed them in pillar of a cloud, baptized in the sea. Remember the Red Sea? There were good examples and bad, positive and negative, we can say it that way. You know, I can't resist this. When I was a little boy, my daddy used to whoop us with a belt. Nah, not much. But let me put it this way. When he decided he was going to give you a spanking with a belt, this is what he said. I want you to go to the cellar. We called it the coal bin horrors, okay? There was a coal bin down. That's where we had coal stove. Me and my brother, because we were both in trouble at the same time, wait down there waiting for Daddy. Daddy came home from work, told us where to go, and then he sat and ate dinner with my mother, took off his boots. You could hear him drop on the floor. He'd have a visit with my mother for an hour and 15 minutes or so, and finally he'd get up. You could hear the chair scrape against the floor in the basement, and you knew what was coming. My brother was 3.5 years older than me, and he said to my daddy when he took his belt off, he said, "You cannot make me cry." Wrong thing, brother. Wrong thing. My daddy whooped him. And my brother would not cry. My daddy let him go, but listened and waited until my brother ran through the house to the upstairs and got in our bedroom, slammed the door, jumped on the bed, and this is what you heard. A muffled cry in his pillow all the way in the basement. What did I learn from my brother's example? Daddy wants you to cry. What's all this got to do? I understand what God did with Israel. My father said next as he grabbed my arm, and I began to cry. And my daddy slashed me twice with a belt. I could barely feel it. But I cried real tears. It's the best acting job I ever did. They were real. I mean, they were coming out of my eyes. But you know what? I tell my brother to this day, who's still alive, thanks be to God, thank you for the lesson that you taught me. My dear brethren, if you call upon God as your Father, then you listen to what He wants you to do, and you do it. The Israelites did right and they did wrong. My brethren in the New Testament churches do right and they do wrong. In Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, these things were written in the Old Testament for our learning, that we might have comfort and hope. Work on those two words in the middle of that. Israel's mission, we said, out of Isaiah chapter 43, 9 through 13, verse 15, etc., God intended Israel to bless the world using her gifts, that is, the nation of Israel, using her gifts, preparing the world for a Savior. I promise you this. I promise you this. If you study Galatians chapter 3, it is the best commentary on the promises that were made to Abraham. And in verse 23, it says that, I got to read it now because I left my mind in there somewhere, okay? Galatians 3 and verse 24, there's a reason for me picking that particular verse. And I have it written in my notes, but if you could see my notes, you'd say, you can't read those things. Verse 24, so that the law is become our tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. My dear brethren, the Old Testament law had a purpose. It entrusted the children of Israel with the law of Moses. If you read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's a good start to begin to understand the questions concerning the law. But Galatians chapter 3 will tell you that it was a tutor to bring us to Christ. I actually like to say school bus to bring us. What does school bus do? Picks up your kids and takes you to school where they're supposed to go. The Old Testament law was like a school bus. It brought us to the Christ. That's why I think of it in my mind. I understand the word tutor kind of sends me off a different direction a little bit. That we might be what? Justified by faith. Man, it's powerful to me. Must move on. The church has a mission. The church has a work. And I believe we can use both words. In Matthew chapter 20, it talks about individuals who were fussing. You remember that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with their mama. And mama, Zebedee, I call her, said to Jesus, I would that you would give my sons the chief spots in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is what happened there. Jesus said to them, are you ready to suffer what I'm about to suffer? It's not my place to give, but are you ready to drink the cup of suffering? Oh, they say, oh, we are. You see, the boys answered. It doesn't say they were the ones that approached Jesus, but you know what? The boys got mama to talk to Jesus is what they did. You understand how it works in this world too? Yeah, I do. I understand it. But now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. But this time just in verses 24. And when the 10, you see there are other 10, remember that? The other 10? When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation concerning their brethren. But Jesus called unto those men and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. But whosoever would become great among you will be his servant or minister. And whosoever would be first among you will be a servant. And as a son of man, even as the Son of Man did not come to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. My dear brethren, do you not understand the mission of the church in reference to us as individuals is to serve one another and to serve mankind? And it's plainly taught by Jesus in that passage. Whosoever shall be first among you will be his servant. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 says, we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can you relate the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3? Listen, it's really not that difficult if you read through it. It says, you were called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that in verse 21, for hereunto were you called, it says, that you should follow in his steps, talking about Jesus. And guess what it says about Jesus? Who did no sin? You mean I'm supposed to walk in my life so as not to say, yes. And by the way, when he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. How many times have you used the excuse to say, well, you pushed my buttons first? However you want to say that, you know what I'm talking about. And the argument becomes escalated like this, right? Have you repented of those sins? I hope so. Because it's called sin. What's it say in chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9? For hereunto you were called that you should inherit a blessing. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and pursue that which is good. There's the mission of the church. Oh, the church is made up of the people. Yes. Yes. Hereunto we are called. Show forth his excellencies. Follow in his steps, not evil for evil, but a blessing. And then we study the book of Romans, and really the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is really a discussion of doctrine. But chapter 12 and verse 1 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what is a good and acceptable will of God. Remember that? And it goes on all the way down through basically the end of the book of Romans, chapter 16, about making the application of the first 11 chapters of teaching. It talks about abhorring evil in chapter 12. And not being so full of yourself in chapter 12. But it says that we ought to overcome evil with good in chapter 12. You have a mission, folks, as members of the body of Christ. The application. Don't forget to make the application. You say, Gary, where are you going with this? Listen. The work of the church is full for. Now, most preachers, when they preach on the mission of the church, they say the work of the church is threefold, right? I'm sorry, I disagree, my dear brethren. And I believe the scriptures verify me out. Now, we'll go through some of this pretty quickly. You're familiar with the scriptures associated with it, but I want to get to the end of the lesson. Evangelism, edification, benevolence, limited benevolence, as you'll see in a second, and worship. You know what Jesus said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, it says in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, verses 23 and 24. Not only in this mountain, but in every place, God seeks to be worshipers of him who worship in spirit and in truth. I understand. Worship. Evangelism, simple as this. I won't read all these passages, just don't have the time for it. But are you not familiar with the idea of really it comes from a word, evangelic. Jelly-o, if I say it that way, is to herald, is the idea. It's a command to cry out. What? The gospel. The good news that's available in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. You see that? I hope so. I hope you get it. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority belongs to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, teaching them to do all things I command you. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. You know what age he's talking about? The Christian age. Think on that. Luke chapter 24. The end of that wonderful chapter after the resurrection where he's talking to his disciples and he's sending them on a mission to preach the gospel, the things that he lifted from the words of the scripture, to encourage them that they should go and teach the gospel in reference to repentance and remission of sins for all mankind, beginning from Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria. And then he says these words in Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Evangelism, herald the word. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Because Paul, talking to the evangelist, if I can say it that way, Timothy, he says, and Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Somebody taught somebody, taught somebody, taught somebody, somebody taught me. And my blessing this very day is to have some part in teaching you. Evangelism, the manifold wisdom of God. I want you to look at two passages in Ephesians chapter 3. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, whereby when you read, you can have my understanding of the mystery in Christ, Paul said. Verse 10 says these wonderful words, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God. Parse that statement, will you, brethren? And understand what our mission is to make known the mystery of God from before the foundation of the world, even into our present age, the manifold wisdom of God that's available in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says in reference to the church, it is the pillar and the ground of truth. Paul talked about the idea of the Philippians in reference to their helping him with support and wages in reference to preaching and teaching the gospel, that he said that he was helping, they were helping him with the furtherance of the gospel. And he praised them by the end of chapter 4. I don't know what passage this is supposed to be. I tried to look it up while I was sitting in the pew in the Bible class this morning, but I know it's the wrong passage. The word sounded forth, and that word was of truth. I was thinking it came out of Thessalonians, but I'm not sure. But let me just use Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous, speaking of individuals, okay? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Do you realize the importance of our task as individuals in the Lord's church? From before the foundation of the world is to save another soul. Herald the word. Evangelize the world. And then without spending a lot of time here, we can talk about wages for preachers, etc. But a lot of times, sometimes you hear people digress a little bit. They say, well, you can't talk about wages for the preacher. You can talk about support for the preacher. You know what? The scripture says wages. Doesn't bother me in the American Standard Version. But in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, Paul said that those who proclaim the gospel are to live of the gospel. You say, well, I don't know what that really means. Well, okay, then read from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul was supported by the church at Philippi in reference to his preaching and teaching the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel once again. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, Paul says he took wages from other churches. Don't be afraid to use the word, my dear friends. Use the word support. It's fine with me. Wages for elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, talks about elders who do what? They labor and they work for their hire. Are we allowed to support elders with funds from the church? The answer is yes. But then someone comes along and says, well, I don't see any authority for a treasury. Have you ever had that discussion with brethren? I have. You see, there are things that people disagree with. And then some others say, well, we'll just agree to disagree. No, book, chapter, and verse. Edification. Sometimes this is what people think edification is. Make me feel good when I walk out the door. That's not edification, my dear brethren. Edification is building up. When I said my daddy told us to go to the cellar, and we called it the coal bin horrors, isn't that great? He chuckled about that at his 50th anniversary birthday party because we told him that story. I made sure I was across the room. What's the point? He was building us up when he disciplined us, even with the rod, if we'll use the rod rather than the belt. You know what? When my daddy hit us with a belt, he did not abuse us. Trust me. I know. You know what? I said a joke once at the dinner table and said, my old lady. I never said those words again, even when I was outside the house. It was a joke. My father had hands this big. And I sat next to him at the dinner table. And when I said those words in a joke, my dear brethren, I would never disparage my mother ever, ever, ever. He hit me with the back of his right hand, which he used a hammer to drive a nail with one swing. And he knocked me off that chair back against the wall. And I said, while I laid there, I say, with a little trickle of blood, It sure did sting, though. There's a point in this, my dear brethren. I said, but Dad, it was only a joke. No, you know what? I said, but Dad, he said, you want more? I said, but, he said, and I, if you can believe this, button my lip. Because it was swollen. Do you know what? You ask my children if I ever was disrespectful of my wife. You ask my children if I allow them ever to be disrespectful of their mother, their grandmother, their great-grandmother. And the answer is no. On what basis? My daddy built me up to respect women, and I respect you ladies. I promise you that. If I ever disrespect you, well, don't hit me in the face, okay? But you lay it on me that I was disrespectful to you or to anyone else. And that includes my wife, by the way. I do not disrespect that woman. I love her. Wherefore build each other? You mean this has something to do with the Bible? Yes. Because you see, we have a Father in heaven who taught us through the teaching of our Father's physical discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, to learn respect for God. Wherefore, build each other up, even as you also do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21 or 23, whatever it is. Verse 11, I'm sorry. You could read all the way down. I just want to read verse 23. Because you know what it says, my dear brethren. I know you're good enough Bible students, and I appreciate you for it. It begins by saying, wherefore, build one another up, to know them that labor in the Lord, and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, to esteem them highly for their love for the word's sake. We exhort you, brethren, to admonish the disorder, etc. You're familiar with all this world. What's it say in verse 23? Abstain from every form of evil, verse 22, and the God of peace himself will sanctify you wholly. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire, listen, without blame before the Lord, Jesus the Christ. Let me tell you what my daddy did when he used that rod. Let me tell you what my daddy did when he used his right hand. He sanctified me. He set me apart from the world around about me that all the time said my old lady this and my old lady that as we walked up and down the street as teenagers. But not me. I was sanctified. You understand what sanctified means now? Cleansed me of any such thought. And I mean that with all of my heart. It's the reason in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, according to the church, and it talks about the idea that he gave some as apostles and prophets and elders and teachers. Where? In the church. And he gave them for a reason, to build you up. And that includes discipline. I have 13 lessons on discipline. Okay, you see where I'm going with that? It's a study in and of itself. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, so that you would become full grown, mature, not being tossed to and fro by every form of doctrine that comes your way. That's what it says. And it says in that passage in verse 16 that God assigned this to every church in this sense, that every joint would supply. That's in all of the congregations throughout the world and the universal church have a response within the realm of your ability. Yeah, you see how I put that together? Yes, you, me, let us do our work. Edification, in reference to the mission of the church, is edification, wherefore build each other up. It's Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. What does Paul say? Do you remember these words? I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus there, at Miletus. I was trying to think of two things in my mind at once. Verse 20, 27 and 28 says basically the same thing in reference to the church that Jesus paid for with his blood. Remember that? I shrank not from the whole counsel of God. Verse 32 says, to build you up. You love it. Work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, Timothy, to do what? Preach the word, reprove, rebuke with all authority. Study what the word rebuke means. Study what the word reprove means. Carries the weight of conviction. The word rebuke carries the weight of accusation. Worth study those words sometimes. Elders, we have given, listen, issues surrounding elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. And all I can say to you this, and go study what it is, the responsibility of being an elder in reference to qualification. You say, well, we don't have elders in this congregation. We have elderly. We don't have elders. We need to build up our men to become elders and be qualified. And if we're lacking something in this congregation, that's one of them. Need to get that job done. When? As soon as possible. 6 months? 6 years? I don't care. But let us not lack in reference to what we're doing about that. Teachers, 2 Timothy 2, commit thou unto faithful men who be able to teach others also. The extension of the Great Commission. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. You remember how it starts out? I'm thinking of James chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 says what? It says, wherefore I need to teach you again the first rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. Why? You become dull of hearing. I'm not talking about you specifically. I'm talking about the problems that are in the Lord's church. People that are dull of hearing. Go back and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God all over again. We just need to be better Bible students. You've heard me teach on that before. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Be not many of you, though, teachers. Oh, I knew what I wanted to say. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. For by reason of time you ought to be teachers. Thank you. I knew I'd get it in there somewhere. So then in James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, in contradiction, right? The Bible does contradict itself, doesn't it? Be not many of you teachers, because you're going to suffer a heavier judgment. By reason of time, I ought to be a teacher. I give up. No! Harmonize them. You obeyed the gospel. Did you know what you did when you obeyed the gospel? Then teach what you know. Go teach someone that you got to listen to what Jesus has to say. You need to hear what the New Testament has to say. Tell them that you need to believe and repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins. By immersion in water, yes, you know those things because you did them, didn't you? If not, you need to, by the way. Oh, and then you walked in the newness of life, right? By reason of time, you ought to be teachers at least of what you know. I like to say it in my lesson in reference to teachers. Teach what you know and grow. And then teach what you know and grow some more. My brethren, we need to make sure we're paying attention to James 3 and verse 1. Is it talking about the fact that because I'm a teacher of the gospel, that God is going to be heavier in judgment on me than he is on you? You know what? Some people just teach it that exact way. You know what? There's an element of that, I think. Because guess what? I know more because I've studied more. Therefore, I'm going to be held more accountable. Well, there's a part of that that's true because I'm not ignorant about certain things. But ignorance is not an excuse. We studied that a couple weeks ago. Listen to what I'm saying. Is it not talking about being in a fishbowl? What do you think of elders' wives? You don't look at them special? You don't look at preachers' wives a little bit different than the other ladies in the congregation? You don't look at preachers a little bit different than the other members of the congregation? I think there's an element of the fishbowl there that's talked about. Be not many of you teachers, because you'll suffer a heavy judgment. But is there not also the idea of understanding you have a better knowledge of God's word and therefore you ought to practice it better? And the answer, my answer is the passage, is both are correct. And if you're judging me and others in the fishbowl, knock it off, because you ought not do that. All right? Leave it there. Oh. Limited benevolence. What do we mean by limited benevolence? The scripture teaches plainly, brethren who take funds from the church treasury for the purpose of helping those who are in need, it is limited to brethren who are disciples who are faithful saints. Can you prove that by book? Yes, I can. And it says it plainly without reading the passages specifically. You go read them in Acts chapter 2. But here's what I want you to get an understanding about. Why is it that there were so many needy people in the early church in Jerusalem? Do you know why in part? Let me give you an example. If you were going to have to go to Jerusalem as a Jew on the Passover, and then you were also expected to come back 7 weeks and a day later, the day of Pentecost, say, you know what, wife, we saved up enough money to get us to Jerusalem, and we're going to be there for 7 weeks. We got enough money, because we'll just stay until Pentecost, and then we'll go back to Nazareth. We don't have to walk 20 miles. Honey says, okay, you get to Jerusalem for the Passover and Jesus' triumphal entry. and the elements associated with the degradation of that thing which is called the crucifixion of the Son of Man. And then you hear and you see the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead over the next 40 plus days. And you hear that there are witnesses to these things. Say, well, wait a minute. Pentecost is over. Time for us to go home. No. No. See, Stephen, Karen and I need to stay over. The Lord was raised from the dead. People came out of the graves on the day he was crucified. The apostles were in this upper room, and Peter preached a sermon. And we got to stay. Can you help us out? And Stephen says, no, go home. Of course not. We're brethren. And we stick around for how long? You know that there were people that came for the Passover and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that did not scatter from the area of Jerusalem and Judea until Acts chapter 8? And that was because of persecution. They were still going to stay there. Now we have other things that are taught us in reference to these things, how the early church made sure that everybody was taken care of in reference to need. Well, let's see, they got a new shiny Cadillac. No. Their necessities were taken care of. That's called need. Acts chapter 2 says it plainly. Acts chapter 4 says it plainly. You know, by the time you get to Acts chapter 11, it's in the 40s, I think, with the reign of Claudius. But it's not until Acts chapter 8 that the poor saints left Jerusalem and scattered because of persecution. Romans chapter 15 has to be studied in and of itself with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And there's a reason that I've come to this place in this lesson this way. When that limited benevolence is not difficult to see. And you see that churches who were of the Gentiles in the area of Macedonia and Corinth, etc., who had more dollars and cents, were able to supply the needs of the needy saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And they were asked to send a contribution. And they did by the hands of certain men. They didn't send a check in the mail. They sent it by the hand of men. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and they distributed as each had need. Those are all plain teachings of the Scripture. Romans chapter 15 talks about that in Romans 15, 25, and 26. And that same discussion is in part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So we have the early church and the original problems that I spoke about. You have the famine that was declared by prophecy in the time of Claudius in Acts chapter 11, 27 through 30. And then you have years later in reference to the poor saints still at Jerusalem. Those passages. Now, why did I leave them blank? Because that's part of our next lesson. I want you to see this in reference to widows indeed, just from a standpoint of understanding. Just because you're a widow doesn't mean you get a check from the church, folks. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're a widow, I hurt for you. If you're in a fixed income in our day and age, I hurt for you. But that does not give us authority to write a check from the church for you. That's not the job. That's not the purpose of the church. However, in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6, we find out that there was discrimination. Should we ever find discrimination in the United States of America? God forbid. Well, of course there's discrimination. Do you know there's discrimination in the fellow that's coming to preach for you in a couple of weeks? Yeah, that Dennis Scroggins fellow. I went and held a meeting in Texas, and you know what the first thing he did? He met me at the Capitol and made me go through the Capitol, and he showed me all this stuff about Texas. And then he started talking to me about the Civil War. You know, I'm a Jersey boy. I'm a Yankee. And he made sure I knew that. He took me to see a movie about the Civil War. And then he marched me all around the city of Austin, made me read all the Civil War statutes and all the writing underneath about who did what, when, where, how many died. You ask, I'll tell you, he remembers it. Because it didn't stop there. He took me home to his house, stayed at his house. He put me in his son's room that was decorated for the South. They gave me a book. The book they gave me was poetry about the Civil War. And then they made me memorize the song, Bonnie Blue Flag. I've forgotten it. But what was all that about? there is still an element of discrimination in our society between the North and the South. Don't you know that? Of course there is. So I'm opposed to my brother. No, you know what he said to me? He said, you guys from the North, you know, you Yankees, you ask of me, he said this to me. And this is even after we became friends. He said to me, he said, you know why you guys up in the North don't know anything about the Civil War, don't you? I said, yeah, I know why. He said, tell me why. I said, because we won. That's the truth. When I was raised in the school, we learned about Civil War. It was against slavery, and as against states' rights, and as against the North, and economy. Yep, sure enough, and we won. United Nation, here we are. You know what? Dennis and I still laugh about it. You ask him when you see him. He'll tell the truth. I know he will. I love that man with all my heart. Let me tell you when I met him. August 1991. I remember where, Flagstaff, Arizona. And he's been my friend and my brother in Christ ever since 26 and a half years ago. I know that man. And you know what? He's right. I didn't know much about states' rights then, but I learned. And he makes some good points about it. And so do other people in the South. But so does the North. I'm not afraid of that. But there was discrimination among the Jewish Christians that were Jewish. I'll get it out. There was discrimination against the Jewish Grecians who were widows in Acts chapter 6. They were being discriminated against. And they did not have Social Security, folks. And there was assigned seven men to help take care of their need because they recognized the discrimination elements surrounding that. They're also called Hellenists in some versions. The line of responsibility for taking care of widows is plain in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 3 through 16 in reality, but it talks about individual responsibility. If you have a widow that is in need that you are a child of, you have a responsibility to honor them and take care of them. First line of responsibility. Second line of responsibility is your extended family. Read it. Verse 16 says, let not the church be burdened. Until when? Until there's nobody else to take care of them. And guess what? Ladies who are widows, listen to me carefully. It's not just write you a check from the church treasury. You need to be a faithful widow with a need. And they teach that plainly in the same passage. I'll leave it there. Now I want to get to this and we'll quit real quick. What? You think, wait, McCary, I thought you had someplace to go. Yeah, I do. We assemble and we worship as a part of the mission of the church because God seeks such to be his true worshipers. And that's what we're claiming in this place. Members are commanded for habitual assembling together. When we pool our resources, that's another study about the organization of the church, okay? When we have pooled our resources and agreed to come together on the first day of the week as God commanded us, and guess what? We agreed that we're going to meet at certain times, like Wednesday night or Sunday night, or at gospel meetings in a couple weeks. We ought to be here within the realm of, can you say the word? Response within the realm of your ability. I think that's right. Habitual assembling together because we've agreed to do so. The first day of the week, the Lord's Supper, do you take it for granted? I trust that you do not. Do you take for granted that you give as you've been prospered on the first of the week? But you're going on vacation, so you don't give during that time, right? You got sick on Sunday, so you didn't give that Sunday. Really? You see how we can study and teach about those. Edification and teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. Singing with your heart. Sometimes, in case you don't know, I sit up front so nobody else has to hear me sing. No, that's not the truth. Sometimes I sing the wrong words. Sometimes I sing the top when I'm supposed to be singing the bottom. Sometimes I'm singing the middle when I'm supposed to be singing the bottom or the top. I don't know. My wife tells me all the time, I'll tell you what, this is what this man does. He sings from the heart. And I trust that about you too. We struggled a little bit with that song before the lesson, but it was okay in the middle, don't you think? I do. I got the words. So there are some things that the church is not authorized to do. This lesson, in part, is a setup for the next two lessons. John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. In Romans 14 and verse 17, it says that, I want to say it the right way, I know. The kingdom, I want to say it the right way. I really do want to say it the right way. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but the emphasis is always on the but in that kind of contrast. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but, here's the emphasis, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You notice I got some ditto marks there under no scripture? That's why. There's no scripture. Romans chapter 14, 70, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 is a contrast about bodily exercises for a little thing, but spiritual exercise for life now and life to come. How important is spiritual things taught in the scriptures? Colossians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says by Paul's words that we have a ministry, speaking of him and the Lord's church, a ministry of reconciliation, that is, between man and God. That's what our mission is, and as I've tried to suggest. So where is there now, if you want to add 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, it's okay. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? This is not coming together for a meal, folks. This is the fellowship hall. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9 says this is the fellowship hall. It is a relationship between us and God and thereby with each other. That's what the teaching is. I can prove that by the scripture. But listen, the church does not have authority to provide recreation. It doesn't. Social work. It's not our job. I know there's a Catholic for Charities. I understand all that. I understand there's a Baptist hospital. You know what? They're not authorized by the nature of claiming to be the church. We are not supposed to relieve all the suffering in the world. It's not our job. We're not supposed to engage in business. I can name certain churches that owned 50% or more of Pepsi Corporation as an example, or at least a large portion of it, okay? It's not our job. It's not our job to provide secular education. It's not our job. It is not our job to enter into politics. Now, I'll tell you what, I can preach about abortion, and that has an implication about what your politics are, folks. I promise you that. But it is not my job to sit here and promote a particular candidate. Leave it there. What do I have on the side of that? Some claim authority, and they use book, chapter, and verse. The next chart is those two passages. And I've got, this is a lead-in, you see. 2 Corinthians 9:13 says there's a complement of those from Macedonia, etc., Achaia, etc. And says, for the liberality of your contribution unto them, and my brethren agree, needy saints, and unto all, but my brethren who have gone astray from the truth in the Lord's church, say it's unto all men in general. So what is all? I'll give you the answer. All needy saints. Not just the needy saints at Jerusalem or wherever it was being spoken of, all right, but all needy saints. Why is that? Because we have to understand how to study context. And the first thing you need to do to understand verse 13 of chapter 9 is you better be starting in chapter 8 and verse 1. That's just the immediate context of verse 13 of chapter 9. So leave that there, and I want to show you the second passage here. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, so then, it should be then, so then as we have opportunity, let us, our brethren who are going astray, from the teaching, from my opinion and my belief, say, so then as we have opportunity, let us churches, congregations, church treasury, work that which is good toward all men, and especially them in the household of faith. Who's the us? It's individuals who make up the church. It's not what the church does as a collective. So we have to study about the church collectively. We have to study about the church in a distributive sense. We have to study about the church as individuals. And we need to see that the scriptures are plain in regard to all of those things. So this is a lead-in to a study about context, immediate, context extended, context remote. And when we assign those three concepts of context from Genesis to Revelation, and it's one of the reasons I began this lesson all the way back before the creation of the world. We haven't gone away from God's teaching. So let me leave you with this. I got three verses sitting on the thing. Let's read all three verses. No, let's do this. In Ephesians chapter 1, and it says, all blessings are in Christ for a purpose, that we may be holy and without blemish before Him in love. That's our goal as individuals and in the church. John chapter 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's your book, chapter, and verse, at least. This idea of sanctification that I brought up with my father's discipline was for a reason. And then the third one says, Jesus' words, true disciples abide in my word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Going to add one verse. You know Gary can't do it without adding one verse. Oh, the one we started with in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 5 through 8. The very foundation stone that we talked about can either be accepted or rejected. Those of us who believe and follow Him, to Him is the preciousness. But to those who will not believe and will not follow Him, He becomes a stumbling block. I'm going to tell you what. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to. Because we need to listen to Jesus, because it is Him that said we need to hear His words and do what He says. And in the process of that, I need to believe that He is the Christ, the one that God appointed to die for mankind's sin. And it was Jesus who said, except you repent of your sins, you will die in sin. And it was Jesus who said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. And it was Jesus who said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And it was Jesus who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that the end? No. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. My dear brethren, that's called obedience to the gospel, all of those things. It's not just get baptized. It's not just believe. And it just not change the moral character of your life. It's obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God appointed it so. Subject to His invitation, not mine. Let it be made known why we stand, why we sing.